Hello, this is Pastor Nate Scharf from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. You're here with Invisible Church, our podcast of our Bible classes. We will be studying together Paul's letter to the Galatians and focusing on the theme, freedom in Christ. May God richly bless our study of his word together.
Galatians 6, verse 5, each one should carry their own load. What does God teach us with our own loads? They're not all the same. You know, he specifically designs each cross for each one of us, specially fitted for what we need. Does that mean we can't ask for help? Well, by no means. He already says, carry each other's burdens. But he doesn't say, try and get rid of your load, try and blame your load on someone else. He's saying, carry your own load. God has a purpose for you walking this path. When is it helpful to compare loads? You know, verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. To identify where someone else might need help. You know, you may have been through what they're going, just starting to go through. You know, one of the things I think about in life, you know, a miscarriage. When we lost a child, 18 weeks or whatever it was, you know, wow, out of the woodwork came people who had been through it and could kind of help us and kind of walk us through some of the things, you know, or at least comfort us in that, you know. And that was really helpful. You know, they identified that was the burden we were carrying, and we were going to carry that, but they were going to come alongside us and help us. And so also in our lives, you know, when we see someone struggling the way we struggle, man, we know how to encourage that without even realizing it. You know, because we can want to empathize, sympathize with them.
I'm not comparing my load. We find out that what I think is real burden really isn't that enough compared to what.
So, you know, if you don't have diabetes, and you are, you know, you sit next to someone at a meal that has diabetes and they're constantly monitoring, who's keeping track of it, constantly monitoring, injecting themselves, talking about their blood, you know, their blood work, and you know, are they high or are they low? How well are they functioning? You know, wow, that's a big dedication and a very time consuming thing just to do the major facets of life. And here I am complaining that, you know, I didn't get enough sleep last night as I would like to, or I've got a little cold that's bothering me for a few days because it will go away. You know. God teaches us that way too, I think. You know, that we realize it's hairy.
I think that if I would take time to understand the loads that other people are carrying, I am more likely to be more patient with them and they don't do or react like I think they should. Because anyway, they're quite a different load than me. And I can't expect them to be this.
Yeah, God teaches us patience with people because he opens our eyes to what they're dealing with. I think that was well said. And you know, you'll wonder sometimes how the generation above you could be so patient with some people. You know, or patient with the child who's, you know, or that older teacher as you're the young teacher. And that older teacher's so patient with this child. And they can almost see what's going to happen in the future with them. They're patient and loving, where you just want to smack them one, you know, not that you would do that, but, you know, but they learned, you know, think about what this child is going through or what they've been through or what's going on at home or whatever else. They see the bigger picture where you just see that moment. you know, and you think, wow, you know, we can be so quick to judge, but here it is, you know, they're carrying a tremendous burden. It's very stressful. So we can help them. Okay. Galatians 6, verse 6, we read, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. What is the same? A good reminder for us. If we receive, you know, we receive these benefits and blessings through the workers that God has given to us, you know, that we would then support them, right? That we would then not only, you know, we pray for them, we encourage them, help support them in their needs, you know, physically, mentally, emotionally. When you think about it as a congregation, you know, there are many ways that the congregation here supports, you know, our family and the families of our congregation, you know, words of encouragement, you know, giving us, you know, monetary compensation, you know, to provide for some of our needs. Not liking to look at it as like a paycheck for time spent, but providing for our needs and helping out in other ways. You know, right now, turkey, you know, dropping off food. My grandpa graduated from the seminary, I think, in 1933. I'm guessing he didn't get a ton of monetary compensation in those days. But what may he have gotten in its place if he provided for his needs? He was one of the first instructors at Winnebago Lutheran Academy. Well, surrounded the academy and all those congregations, well, farms. So, baked potatoes, you know, invited over to eat at a member's house, you know, some cuts of meat, you know, things that would provide for his needs to continue working and serving, you know, honor, all these different things. Will there be differences between congregations in the support provided and in the... Absolutely. Like, if I was a pastor in New York City, you know, what would probably be a main concern for the congregation? What, you know, where is the pastor going to live? You know, and just what, you know, how to support that and how to do that. Luke 10, verse 7, Jesus sends out the 72 to go do this mission work. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Okay, he puts that caveat in there. They're supporting you. Be thankful for that. You know, don't go looking for who's the best cook in the congregation, or, you know, where you're going to get the best stuff. Think about, you know, the things we have in our congregation. Who's on our care committee? You know, you think of the wonderful things, you know, that we can do to keep an eye out for how to support. We have care committees. We've got a synodical care committee, I think. We've got other groups in the congregation that help too. You know, stories that you guys have heard or situations, you know.
We have a congregational care committee here.
I think we do. I can't think of who's on it right now. Which?
Well, congregations I serve, we always have. Right. I could never find real reason to have it. You know, they come once or twice a year to talk to you.
Yeah.
I mean, you're not going to open up to them necessarily or let them know that maybe going in and getting this meeting.
Yeah.
Need more compensation.
Yeah.
Something like that. But I suppose it's just showing that there's something you want to.
And maybe that's part of it, and maybe that when the opportunity comes that you would open up to someone, or the called worker would open up to someone, that then they'd be able to act, or they'd be a voice for you in the congregation.
No, I have a privilege to do that. To grant the full, the home of the genocide.
You give thanks for the congregations that do this well. And the ones that don't, you know, maybe that's a time where the Lord teaches them that, or it's a time for others to step forward and encourage. You know, Paul, when he talked about support for the believers in Jerusalem, you know, a lot of praise for Macedonia, Macedonian churches, you know, their support and their love. You know, not as much maybe praise for the Corinthians, more encouragement, you know, to really work on that and really keep that. Excellent. Yeah. We blessed. I mean, we feel very well taken care of here at St. Paul's. You know, we're very thankful. You know, and just the encouragement, even the words of encouragement too, that people give as well. Galatians 6, verse 7 to 8, let's read it together. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We read the whole little section there, but you know, the different you know, paths that one can take. Why does my sinful flesh need to hear this? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Sinful flesh doesn't understand gospel motivation, right? It's that threat. It's that if this is the road you're going to take, you know, this is what you can expect. A farmer, when he plants in the ground, will grow. You know, if he plants weeds, guess what's going to come up? If he plants good seed and fertilizes the ground, guess what's going to come up? That sinful flesh needs to hear that warning. Galatians 5 or 6 reminds us it's not the sanctified life that saves, but the new person lives a sanctified life because they are saved. We don't work to be saved. We work because we're saved. God is not mocked. Just like a farmer will reap the type of seed he plants, a person will reap the seed they plant. There are eternal consequences. Who do we want to sow for? You know, please, the spear. Ron, you were going to say something.
Well, this passage is like this. I think we're going to do this something. We have a way of the world. Because if you pray,
yeah, or you hear James, you know, really taking it to a congregation that said, we don't need to do anything. We don't need to work. We don't need to serve. We can kind of live our lives the way we want to, and you know, the Christian life is nothing. He takes them to task. Paul, on the other hand, you know, you look at the argument here. It's why the need for continued growth in the Word is important, right? You know, how, you know, think of the confirmation instruction. You know, think, Ron, think of the grade schools you taught in, how well catechized those kids were when they came out. What a blessing that was to understand grace, because grace is always extremely foreign to our ears. And any time our sinful nature hears passages like this, we want to jump all over and we want to say, well, then it's works. We're saved by works. And we can discount the whole other five chapters of Galatians because we pulled this passage out of context. But that's a great point, because you hear the words, you know, Jesus says, you know, depart from me, you who have done, you know, nothing into wickedness, you know, depart from me. And to those who have done, you know, these good things, you know, come into blessed, you know, and you break that down. Well, that sounds like, wow, you know, it's based on works. But then you read the context of it. You read these people who did the good works, they didn't even know they had done them. So does that work? You know, because if we're earning something, you know, do you count the hours at your job if you work hourly? You bet you do. You know, in high school, you know, when you had a job, you were keeping track. You know, you were looking at the clock, watching the clock to see when, unless you were really engaged in your job. But, you know, so there were days where you were watching the clock, okay, we're off. You know, this is when my time ends. Unless I'm getting paid overtime, I'm heading home. You know, unless someone really needs help or whatever. But, you know, these people in heaven didn't realize they had done these. Why? Because they were saved by grace. They were saved by what God had done for them and these works they did out of thanksgiving. And finally, Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you work because you're saved. So, yeah, excellent, Ron.
I like that, what you just said. They didn't even know they did for it. This is part of their life.
Yeah. I mean, that was a conclusion that Luther came to, wasn't it? You know, he took the monasteries and the convents to task because Are you really doing good works in there? By separating yourselves from society, by thinking that you're doing better things and living a more godly life. He knew what the monastery was like. He knew the temptations he suffered. It wasn't like he escaped the world. The world was in his heart. That's sinful nature. When he said the milkmaid was doing great work, you know, to please God. You know, the mother, you know, as the mother, you know, changed the diaper of its baby, of their baby, you know. So we don't even know we're doing that. That's the wonderful beauty of our freedom in Christ. Galatians 9, verse 10, we read, you know, not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you'll reap a harvest. What makes you grow weary in your sanctified life? In the Garden of Eden, Adam, what was his job? Caretaker, take care. God gave work to do in the garden. Adam and Eve had work to do. It was wonderful work. Nothing ever went wrong. And then once the curse of sin came in, how was work for him? Hard, burdened, sweating. Thorns were coming up. You know, so also in our sanctified life, sin's there in every corner. You know, Paul talks about the struggle in Romans 7. You know, the good I would do, I do not do, and the good I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Who will rescue me from this body of death, our sinful nature, our pride? You ever write out your offering check, and you have second thoughts? Or that number, you know, you first went out to write the number, and then you thought about other things, and you changed the number at the end. You know, maybe that's just me. But, you know, our sinful nature is constantly, you know, playing at this and playing with us in this. It's difficult. What is the harvest? You know, obviously the eternal harvest, like we talked about, the works we didn't even know we did, that God is pleased with. You know, obviously in heaven, it's, you know, everything's going to be worth it because we receive that great reward that God has gifted us. But do we have earthly rewards too, in a sense? You know, what did Paul quote Jesus as saying? It is better to give than to receive. You know, there are earthly benefits, there are earthly blessings. Professor Kuski told us the Christian is urged not to grow weary in the daily struggle against his old Adam, because in the time God knows best, the Christian will reap the harvest of the new person. Help all. Keep a special eye out for the family of believers. You know, heavenly minded, also with the earthly good and the congregation supporting it. All right. Galatians 6, verse 11. Let's read this all the way to the end. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. We look at Galatians 6, verse 11. Large letters was Paul's signature. We hear about this in Philemon, verse 19. Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians. Was this because he had poor eyesight? Or was this because he just had a large signature? Or was this because when he was almost stoned to death outside of Lystra, his hand was in it? We don't know. But we know that this was his signature trademark. And it was his signal to them, whether someone had a then his recorder, as he spoke this and wrote it down for him, or whatever, at the end he puts his signature. Just like we might type out a letter, but to show that it's from us, we sign it with our own name. You know, this was Paul's signature. What would a St. Paul's pastor signature be? I don't do it in every service, but Pastor Son and Pastor Smith, almost every service, at the end of their sermon, how do they close? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds. You know, you think about that for our signature in life, too. All right. As we look at the next verses, Paul kind of recaps basically the whole letter. There are those who are trying to get you to be circumcised, but what's that really for? Is it for your benefit? No. It only points you to your works. Jesus and something. The reason they're doing for it is to avoid persecution themselves, and also so that they can boast about what they got you to do, and that you're this better Christian now because you're a Judaized Christian and whatever else. But you alienated yourself from Christ if you go down that path. Man,
who would be persecuted?
The Jewish religion was technically, you know, a legal religion, at least for some of the time. But, you know, if you were a Jew and, you know, you were a Christian, but you kind of wanted to play nice with the Jews and hope that there wasn't another Saul or Paul around ready to persecute you, you know, if you could at least show and look the look, you know, that you're circumcised, that you know how to go to the temple, you know how to offer sacrifices, you know, you wouldn't get a lot of heat necessarily. But if you're a Gentile and you're worshiping and then you're eating meat sacrifice to idols and you're doing all these other things that are perfectly in Christian freedom, you know, willing for you to do, you're not practicing the Sabbath, you're worshiping on Sundays, you know, that's going to take some heat. When you start changing the traditions and things like that, you know, that might be a part of it, I think. You know, if you're not walking the walk and talking the talk that people are used to. So that might be part of it.
I did a reverse of that. I like history movies, and especially movies around World War II. And this one movie was based on a true story of where a young man who's Jewish didn't want to go in the water with the rest of the other people because he was circumcised. And he knew that would be trouble.
Yeah.
So it was kind of reversing that.
You're not the accepted or bona fide, you know. And so, you know, Paul then says circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing really when it comes down to it. But if you're going to make it a Jesus plus thing, then it matters. And then he says that nice, beautiful statement, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I toward the world. Peter talks about like this. He says, you know, the world's going to be destroyed. So in view of this, what kind of people ought we to be? Should we be consumed by worldly things and running after worldly things? No. Paul says that we've been crucified in the world to us. It's all about Christ, his cross, his love for us, his forgiveness for us, and then our living out our lives under his grace, serving one another. You know, doing these good works which he has prepared for us to do. Circumcision, in the grand scheme of things, does not matter in and of itself. What counts is the new creation, you. A new person in Christ, loved, blood-bought, forgiven, now living out that in love and labor. And finally, verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. That word, stigmata, is what, you know, we say in English. You know, not that he, you know, had blood running down from his hands and his feet and a spear mark in his side, but obviously had suffered in the steps of Jesus, you know, following after him, whipped, stoned, you know, all these things, persecuted, just like Jesus was. But also, you think, in a way, also branded, like a cattle brand, you know, that he is Christ. He belongs to Christ, and so do we. And if we follow after Jesus, who bore his cross for us, guess what we will bear? You know, the cross is Christ's design for us, not because he loves us. And so let's close with that last verse, verse 18, as we close out the book of Galatians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Thanks for taking this journey. This has been Galatians 1 through 6, just freedom in Christ. You know, examining what true freedom really is and how we get to that point where we say we want to live for Christ, but to take away from it any kind of earning, any kind of this is what I'm doing to be saved or earn something before God, but simply to say, no, we are saved. Now we can live in this freedom and joy.